Amen. Thanks, Nick. All right, everybody, take a deep breath. Breathe out. Say to yourself, it will all get done. All right, it will. Hey, today we have the last of our senior witnesses. Can you believe that? We've had six of them. Oh, and we got a good one today. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But it started way back in January. On January 22, had Neil Droppers give the first senior witness. Neil, where are you, baby? All right, Neil, from Orlando, Florida. Then we had Kristen Johnson from Naperville, Illinois. Kristen? Woo! Gotcha. Okay, then after that, who was third? Who was third? Lauren Frazel, or Lauren from Holland. Okay, I'm not going to go into this. The last one was Travis Reith. And then today, and Julian Hinson from Minnesota. Very good. Sorry, Julian. I owe you pizza. Okay, and then, but today from Reed City, Michigan. Do you guys know where Reed City, Michigan is? Okay, Reed City, here's Michigan. Point it out, Tanya.
Where's? Well, you're backwards, I think.
Okay.
About right there.
Right there, a good place to visit. And maybe even live. Okay.
Maybe.
Tanya Bedker is a Reed... Whoa! Is a religion...
I'll see you guys later. Yeah.
It was a religion major, and she, guess what? She found out today she's got a job. Yeah. She just got called together. She's going to be serving a church in Forest Grove, Michigan, which is near Hudsonville, as the new youth minister. What a cool thing. Hey, but before Tanya speaks, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are with us in all times, both in the mountaintops and in the valley. And thank you, Lord, that you have walked with Tanya as you have walked with all of us through these times here at Hope College. Now, Lord, give her great joy and pleasure as she shares her witness. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now join the rest of this group in welcoming Tanya Bedker.
Well, thank you, everyone. It's kind of funny because I remember every time someone would come up to give a senior witness in the past 3 years, I would just sit back, literally get comfortable, and think to myself, I am so glad there's no way they'll ever ask me to be up there. Guess the laugh's on me now, though, because here I am. To give you a little introduction, I want to tell you a story that's not my own, but it sounds a lot like what I would have written about myself, only he did it a touch better. In Shane Claiborne's book, The Irresistible Revolution, he writes a little about his conversion and the point where God starts to change his heart. He writes this: "My life was such a mess. There are people out there who say my life was such a mess. I was drinking, partying, sleeping around, and then I met Jesus and my whole life came together. God bless those people, but me, I had it together. I used to be cool. And then I met Jesus and he wrecked my life. The more I read the gospel, the more it messed me up, turning everything I believed in, valued, and hoped for upside down. I am still recovering from my conversion." That's probably not what you expected to hear as a senior witness this morning, but in a sense, it's so true. God wrecked my life, for the better, but he wrecked it all the same. You see, like Shane, I thought I had it together. In high school, I was voted most likely to succeed. I had my whole life as a fabulously successful pediatrician planned out, and I was ready to prove anyone who doubted me wrong. Here's the thing about being a successful pediatrician, though, for those of you that didn't know. In order to get into med school, you have to have really good grades. Weird, I know. Apparently, D's in biology are not good enough to get you in. Sorry for shattering anybody else's dreams if you're getting D's right now. But anyways, I learned an interesting statistic a few months ago, though. Some of you might think this is really cool because you're a part of the statistic, but approximately 26% of students come to Hope planning on going into pre-med. A whopping 3% actually go on to med school. So I know I'm not alone. That's really funny. So I know I'm not alone in this crisis of realizing everything I might have planned for myself was perhaps not what I was really called to do. I didn't want to give up on my dream right away, though, so I stuck it out. I continued with biology. I also tried psychology and sociology. Soon I realized that the only ology that I could somewhat understand and that excited me a little bit was theology. Back to husbands, everyone. I was not about to admit that that was my calling, though, even when I combined it with an experience I had working at a summer camp and found a passion I didn't know I had for sharing the love of Christ with young people. I didn't see how I could make a living in it, how I could be successful doing something that didn't lead to a major paycheck. And from what I've been told, ministry work does not lead to major bucks. So this is where God comes in and starts screwing things up. He started redefining success, and I started listening. He gave me a call, and then I accepted. And he taught me that my life actually had very little to do with me, but was about serving him and going where he led. One-on-one with God, this transformation is rather exciting. However, phase two of God wrecking my life is when I started sharing this with others. I would tell them that God was speaking to me and calling me to ministry. People thought I was crazy. Some people laughed at me, some were just shocked, others mocked me. I remember going through a drive-thru with a friend once, and naturally, as you pull out of the drive-thru, I start eating my cheeseburger, not thinking anything of it. But he just gasped and gave me a nasty look and said, "Did you pray before you ate? Because I thought you were all holy now." So then I'm sitting there with a cheeseburger hanging out on my mouth, and like, see, I was not prepared for these sorts of reactions. For people to start judging me or thinking that I was crazy or I had lost my sanity. I thought that if I was doing what God had called me to, then everybody would be patting me on the back. I don't know what part of the gospel, or the entire Bible for that matter, gave me the impression that following Christ would be an easy or popular thing to do, because it certainly is not, especially in a culture where it doesn't make sense to go against the status quo or to do something that goes against the norm. Even in a place like Holland or Hope, where it seems like that wouldn't be the case. Rest assured, it happens here as well. Now, as God started changing all of this and started turning everything I believed in upside down, a verse in Galatians spoke to me. Verse 10 of chapter 1 reads, "Am I now trying to win the approval of others or of God? Or am I trying to please others? If I were still trying to please others, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, as much as my witness is about looking ahead and being open to where God is calling you, it's also about seeking him today and discovering who he's calling you to be and where you are to live in the present. So often we have a tendency to look ahead and focus on it in such a way that we miss out on our present callings. As many of you know, living in the present is not necessarily an easy thing to do. And living for God in the present is even more difficult. Besides the fact that I just plain fail at making time for him and am not able to recognize him in all settings, I've also learned that life of a Christian is just not mostly spent on those mountaintop experiences. It's not always going to make me feel good, and being a Christian does not promise that I will always be happy. And I've also realized that sometimes it's not about going from one spiritual high to the next. Sometimes it can feel more like walking through the valleys or standing alone in the desert. You have to listen intently for God's voice, otherwise you'll miss it in the chaos that's going on around you. It's wondering and questioning where God is, and like the song we just sang said, choosing to believe even when you do not understand. It's looking for God in the simple and mundane things in life, and it's searching for him in sorrow and pain and heartbreak. This all requires action on our part. We cannot expect to find God in the present if we do not open our eyes and look, or do not do anything to maintain our relationship with him. I have found this to be the greatest challenge for me. I'll admit that I long for God's company, but I have a hard time spending time with him. I talk with him when I feel like it, but I don't always listen. And I've put other friendships and relationships ahead of him so many times. To be in any other friendship or relationship, it requires that you take the time to get to know them. You enjoy their company, you talk with them, you listen to them, and you get to that point where the silences you have with them aren't quite so awkward anymore. God deserves all of this and more. And what I've learned over the past few months is that it's meeting with God in those difficult or mundane moments that bring the greatest joy. After all, if it was all easy, would it really mean that much to us anyways? So, wherever God is calling you, work at it with all your hearts. And while preparing for your future callings, be aware of where God's calling you in the present. Engage with the community surrounding you. Go sit out in the pine grove. Laugh with friends. Gather as much wisdom as you can from those who have decided to spend their days teaching and guiding us. Take a few minutes to walk out of your way and finish a conversation with a friend instead of breaking apart right as you walk up to the sidewalk. And like Travis encouraged a few weeks ago, share your stories and listen to the stories of others. But above all, I want to encourage you to pursue the God who adores you. Don't wait until you're less busy, but meet him in the chaos and live for him daily in your ordinary, imperfect, crazy, confusing, yet wonderful lives. Go in peace.